So I'll be reading Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Keep your Bibles open to where Russ just read for us. I was about to say it's the first page in your Bible, but actually there's quite a few pages before that. But it is the first page of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be especially looking at some passages in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis as we begin a new series this morning called He Made Them Male and Female, or maybe He Created Them Male and Female. And it doesn't take long in our world today, whether you turn on the news or surf the internet or just keep up with pop culture, to see that we live in a society right now that has a lot of confusion, has a lot of debating, has a lot of strife over what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a woman, and how are we to interact with one another as men and women, as boys and girls, as the human race. Probably to some of us, some of these things, some of these debates and arguments and things we see going on in society, sometimes they're a bit shocking. They're a bit eye-opening because some of the things being talked about today are quite a bit different than the world in which some of us grew up. But when you really begin to inspect and evaluate the way that we relate to one another as men and women, a lot of the things going on today aren't that much different than what has happened in centuries before us, and even as you go back to the very beginning of creation. And that's where we're going to start this morning. As we go through this series, I'm going to do my best to address directly and delicately sometimes some topics that need to be addressed, things that we face in our society today. And how do we respond in a way that is based upon Scripture and is based upon the character of Christ and the person of God? How do we, who are parents and grandparents, how do we teach our children about dealing with some of the things to which we are all exposed today? Unless you just want to go live in a cave out in the middle of nowhere, you're going to come across a lot of things today that you might not want to come across. But we've been called as God's people to deal with whatever we face according to His will, according to His word, and according to His person, His personality, and His character. And so throughout this series, we're going to be talking about many of these things. And I will be sensitive, especially because I'm a father, I'm going to be sensitive to the fact that we have young ears in our audience, and I don't think I will say anything that will cause us any source of embarrassment or any reason to remove somebody from the auditorium. There are some conversations that should take place at home, but sometimes as a church family, there are conversations that need to take place among us as well. As I thought about this series and how to begin it and how to lay a foundation, one thing that came to my attention in my teaching and my preaching is far too often when I've thought about this topic and topics related to it, and maybe we all to some degree have done this, too quickly our minds gravitate towards all the ways in which we are different as men and women. And we certainly are different. And I'm going to make that clear today. I'm going to make that clear all throughout this series. But the other reality is, we as men and women, we as boys and girls, we who are human beings, are far more alike one another than we are different. And while there are very clear and distinctive differences between us as men and women, as males and females, there's a whole lot of things that we share. And so I've decided this morning to begin this series by talking about the things that we share, the ways in which we are alike, the ways in which we are all in this together, because frankly, whether you're a theologian or a scientist or an anthropologist, it's pretty clear that we need each other. If this thing, us as human beings, us as God's creation, if we're going to continue, we need each other And we need to make this relationship, the relationship between man and woman. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about husband and wife. I'm talking about the category of human beings who are men, who are males, and the category of human beings who are females. For this to work, we need each other. And we need to do our best to do this well, according to God's will, according to the way He has made us. So this morning I'm going to lay out, based on God's word in the very first pages of Scripture, the things that we share. And the very first and foremost thing that we share is the responsibility of God's image. The passage that Russ read for us, probably one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. Now, you know, sometimes in the English language, and really most languages, it works this way. You have a word for males, you have a word for females, and then you have this word for human beings. And, you know, most of us have an understanding that sometimes when I'm speaking, or when somebody's speaking in a public way or giving a speech, sometimes the word man is used just to speak of human beings. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I take that to be the Godhead speaking to one another, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. If you just read Genesis 1 for the first time, it's hard to come to that conclusion, but my understanding of Scripture altogether informs me to believe that the Godhead together says, "Let us make man in our image." Now the question we have to ask ourselves is the Godhead saying, "Let us make males after our image," or is there more to it than just those of us who are the male species? "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then verse 27 clears up whatever question or confusion we might have on this issue. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And then it says this, male and female, He created them. And so from this point forward, when we speak of God's man being made in God's image, we're not just talking about males. We're talking about men and women, males and females, boys and girls, collectively sharing the image of God. We are all bearers of God's image. Adam by himself did not fulfill God's design for bearing God's image. And that becomes clear to us when you get to chapter 2. You know, as you read the opening of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, and the way in which creation is depicted, and just the imagery and the vocabulary, the expression that's being taken place, and these series of acts that are taking place, God saying, "It is good, it is good, it is good." God is pleased with what He is making. But then you get to Genesis chapter 2, and for the first time in recorded history, God says something is not good. You know what's interesting? God says that before sin enters the world. Genesis 2 verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam," you can also say, "but for man, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And so here it's upon the creation of woman that Adam sees he has been completed. He by himself did not completely fulfill what it meant for man to bear the image of God. And as Adam sees all these created creatures, all these living things walking around, and as he's naming them, he sees there's something missing in him. God was using that moment to teach Adam something, that it all wasn't about him. And something that we all are blessed and humbled by is this sense of otherness all throughout God's creation. But I think that especially plays out in the sense, as men and as women, we see that we need each other. We need each other as human beings. And I'm not just talking about that in a physical sense. We each contribute something to this greater picture of humanity by having others. We all are image bearers of God. And while we're talking about that as it relates to being male and female, I think we also should highlight that no matter who somebody is, no matter where they come from, every human being bears the image of God in equal parts. And I think that last part these days really needs to be emphasized. The unborn child who is still in his or her mother's womb, that child is bearing the image of God. The elderly person whose body and mind is failing, even as they might be within minutes or days of leaving this earth, guess what? They still bear the image of God. The person, the child, who has some sort of disability, the child who was born with Down syndrome, the person who, for whatever reason, whose body or mind doesn't function the way we might think it should function, those people bear the image of God. The Olympic athlete bears the image of God. Those of us who can't walk and chew gum at the same time, we bear the image of God. The person of great intellect, the person of below average IQ, equally bear the image of God. None of us is better than, none of us is inferior to any other human being. You have a different skin tone than I do? Guess what? We equally share the image of God. You have less ability or less money than I do? We both equally share the image of God. And if you're a female or if you're a male, neither one of us are better than the other. My daughters are not inferior to my son because they're females. They're not better than him either, as much as they might like to think so sometimes. We all equally bear the image of God. And we need that sense of otherness to know I'm not God by myself. By the way, men and women together aren't God either. But that sense of otherness always reminds me that, you know what, there are things that are lacking in my life. There are things that others possess or contribute that I don't have. And it all doesn't revolve around me. We all have the image of God living within us. And we need each other to fulfill what it means to live out that image. As we'll see later in this sermon, we have fallen short. And that's the reason why we need a Savior, to be remade into His image. But we, as created beings, we bear the image of God. Man and woman, boys and girls, males and females. And as we look at God's creation, the second thing that we find is we share the responsibility of God's creation. We don't just share responsibility of God's image, we share responsibility of God's creation. And I think as we read the opening chapters of Genesis, it is very easy to read some of the statements that God makes to mankind and forget that God is speaking to both men and women, Adam and Eve, man and woman, in this passage. Go back to chapter 1. We've already read verses 26 and 27. I'll continue with verse 28. It says there, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. As we read that passage, and verse 28, so often we think about what God declares to Adam and Eve. Many times we just immediately jump to be fruitful and multiply. And our minds probably naturally think that, you know, if we are going to continue as a human race, we need men and women working together to make that possible. And while that is true, and while that is a part of this passage, this passage includes so much more than just the continuation of human life. I'll get to that in a moment. But if you go back to verse 26, he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth. God is speaking to both man and woman. Men, God is not just telling Adam, Adam, everything that has to do with the physical creation, that's your responsibility. And Eve, everything that takes place inside of your home, that's your responsibility. That's not what God says to Adam and Eve. He says to Adam and Eve collectively, this is all yours. You are to tend, you are to oversee, you are to steward, you are to take care of all that I'm giving you. And by the way, while you take care of these things, be fruitful and multiply it. Not just the human race, all of God's creation. Be creative. Be productive. Use the skills, the resources, the talents that I'm going to bestow to you and make the most of all this creation. The verbs that if we believe Moses wrote Genesis, the verbs that Moses employs here speak to so much more than just managing something. It's make the most of this. And God speaks that to both Adam and to Eve. You go to Psalm chapter 8 and David's words there. A beautiful psalm. I won't read it in its entirety. But David writes this. Psalm 8, I'll begin with verse 3. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. When David writes that and says under his feet, he's not just talking about the males of humanity, all human beings. God has, and David looks at all that God has created and says, you know, I see these things and I think, who am I? What is man that you're mindful of me? And yet we are the crown of God's creation. But as the crown of God's creation, God has spoken to each one of us and said, make the most of my creation. Glorify my name. My creation already glorifies my name, but I'm giving it to you to make the most of it. Do your very best with it. And we need men and women working together to make that succeed, to fulfill that command of God's from the very beginning of His creation. Now with that said, part of what's included here as well is that we as men and women, we raise up and continue the human race. I don't believe in what is said in Genesis or anything else that Scripture teaches. I don't believe that every person has to get married. In fact, Paul himself says sometimes it's better for some people not to get married. I don't believe that every person has to have children. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that either. But, as a general rule, as God's creation, as those made in God's image, we need men and women to work together in this way for things to go well. And I'm not just talking about bringing life into existence. We're also talking about raising up those lives that we bring into existence. And whether we are parents or grandparents, or those of you who are younger, someday if you will be a parent or a grandparent, this is a message that is desperately needed in our world today. We, as human beings, we need men and women in our lives to bring us up. We need fathers and mothers. Both. Not one, not the other. Both. And I realize that sometimes, because of life and death, because of circumstances and situations, some children aren't afforded that blessing. And in many ways, I think that's where we, as Christians, as God's people, where we do our part to help others, especially children, see what it means to be a man made in God's image, and see what it means to be a woman made in God's image. That we mentor, and we influence, and we befriend, especially younger lives. You know, when we go to Genesis chapter 2, I've already read this passage, but verse 24, after Eve is made, and Jesus will quote this in Matthew chapter 19, Paul will quote this in Ephesians chapter 5, but it's first said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think a lot of times we focus on the second half of this verse of man and woman coming together in marriage, but there's something that's being implied, if maybe not implied, just outright stated in the first half of this verse. And that is, God has designed us to be raised by both a mother and a father. Yeah, there comes a time when it's time to leave home, but God's creation, not just in the ways in which we are made physically, but the ways in which we are designed emotionally and spiritually, and unfortunately in negative ways, I think our current culture is showing us the consequence of what happens to us emotionally and spiritually and otherwise when we don't have the influence of both man and woman, mother and father, in our upbringing. It's how God made us. And when we run counter to God's design, God doesn't, in the opening pages of Genesis, God doesn't tell Adam and Eve all the negative consequences that will follow when they sin. When He tells them, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, He doesn't say, here's all the things that are going to happen. He just says, don't do it. And when it comes to the ways in which we are made, God doesn't lay out for us, here are going to be all the consequences, but guess what? Sometimes we find them out, don't we? And so, the better that we can share this responsibility of God's creation, of being made in God's image, of seeing our mutual need for one another, not just as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers, but as men and women, as males and females, as boys and girls, the more we work at this together in fulfilling God's will and God's design, the better things will go. And when we don't, unfortunately, sometimes we reap consequences that we never could have imagined. We need to lift each other up. The best people to lift up the image of women, the image of wives, and the image of mothers in our society, you know who the best people to do that is? It's men. The best people to lift up the image of man, the image of husbands, and the image of fathers, you know the best people to do that? It's women. When we see our otherness, when we lift that image up, when we bless it, when we seek its good and its well-being, God is pleased, and we are blessed. And all of creation experiences a greater sense of fulfillment. Throughout all the Bible and throughout all history, the person who most lifted up the image of the opposite sex, you know who it was? It was Jesus Christ. When He walked this earth, whether it was the way He treated His mother or His own family members or the woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, and other female disciples who were part of His group who probably financially supported His ministry maybe better than the men did. Jesus was declaring, woman, whether she's my mother, or she's my sister, or she's the least of these and the worst of sinners. She's not inferior to me. Yes, he was God, but as a human being, they were not inferior to him. They were different. Sometimes that comes with different roles and responsibilities. But we live in a world in which it's too easy to disrespect or to belittle the opposite sex. We need to lift each other up. Now, with that being said, we share one other thing in the opening pages of Genesis. And that is, we share the responsibility of our sin. You know, sometimes it's easy, and I could get a good laugh right now if I made a joke about Eve making Adam sin and woman being the downfall of man, but that would just contribute to this idea of disrespect and belittling of the opposite sex. You get to Genesis 3, and we find that the things that divide us, the strife that we experience between males and females in today's world, well, guess what? It goes back to Eden, doesn't it? God tells them, just this one thing. You can have everything throughout all my creation. You can pretty much do whatever you want to do. Just don't do this one thing. Don't eat of that tree right there. But that tree one day became too difficult to resist. Not just for one of them, but for both of them. Now, when I say our sin, I'm saying Adam and Eve each individually chose to give in to that temptation. They each gave in to that sin. Let's read how it's played out in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to fast forward for the sake of time to verses 16 through 19, because here we see God is holding both Eve and Adam individually responsible for each of their sins. And the reality also here is that their consequences are going to be somewhat different based upon how God made them. And maybe based upon possibly the way in which they gave in to different forms of temptation. But here's how God speaks it in Genesis chapter 3. I'll start with verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God here speaks to each of them. He first speaks to the serpent, but he speaks to both Eve and to Adam and says, you are responsible. You are responsible for the sin that you have committed in this situation. Now, what do Adam and Eve say earlier in this story? When God descends upon Eden, when they hear him walking, they hide themselves because they're ashamed. Maybe they're trying to come up with a good story to tell him. He knows where they are. He knows what they've done. But they each have an excuse to make. And Adam in particular says, that woman that you gave me, one of the greatest disservices Adam could have ever done himself as one made in the image of God, to tell God, it's your fault that I sinned. It's your fault for giving me this woman in the first place. God doesn't buy it. And guess what? God doesn't buy our excuses today. Especially when we try to lay accountability at the feet of other people for our sins. Now, listen, I acknowledge the fact that people could have a negative influence upon me. I recognize that some of us maybe grow up in homes or cultures or even in parts of the world that are not advantageous for us in a variety of ways, even in spiritual ways. But at the end of it all, regardless of my advantage or disadvantage, when I sin, I am responsible. When you sin, you are responsible. And we all do well when we sin to just be honest with God and say, you know what? This is on me. I did this. I'm sorry, I regret it. That's what repentance is. That's the beginning of it. Saying, this is on me. I can't blame God. I can't blame another person. I can't blame the opposite sex. They might have their own faults for which they're responsible. And I'll be honest with you, I can't speak for the way women think and the way women speak. I know what it means to be a man, and I've spent a lot more time around men. And if I'm honest, I have heard way too many men in my lifetime blame their shortcomings and their faults and their sins on women. I did this because she, and then you can just finish that statement in so many ways. If she hadn't, I wouldn't have. Who's that help? Doesn't help anybody. I'm sure women probably sometimes you blame men too, but I know what I can speak to through observation and experience, and when I'm honest, probably sometimes my own thoughts and my own words. But we all need to reckon for ourselves. And the truth is, as Adam and Eve stand there in Eden, lacking clothing and full of shame, who did they have to blame? Themselves. And the good news is that in the midst of sin entering the world and all these consequences that they could have never foreseen, there's something else that God declares. And that's in Genesis 3:15 when he's speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In the moment, I doubt Adam and Eve had any idea exactly what God was promising to all of humanity and promising to the serpent as well. But in this moment, God is declaring, even though Adam and Eve have given into sin, and even though each of them are responsible for their sins, I am going to make a way to redeem all of humanity and all of creation, and even this relationship between man and woman. Actually, how to redeem all of our relationships. It's going to be through her seed. And we know that offspring to which God points in Genesis 3:15 is Jesus Christ. And speaking about Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. By the way, in the Greek, you can also translate that children or sons and daughters. We are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then Paul writes this in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. God says the way that I am going to address and amend and fix and fulfill this eternal problem of sin is through one man, my son, Jesus Christ. When I say one man, I don't mean one male, I mean one human being. Because in 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes that there is one mediator between God and man, and he says the man. But he doesn't use the word for male, he uses the word for human being. The human being, Jesus Christ. In Christ, all is made one once again. And we who have come to Him, we have begun that process of redeeming that which was from the beginning. Fulfilling being bearers of God's image. Fulfilling this relationship between one another. Fulfilling our oversight over all creation. And being washed and cleansed from our sins. Not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. Because we have come to Him in faith. And so as we will continue in this series, we will find that there are ways in which we are different, ways in which we are unique and distinctive. But there are far many more things that we share And hopefully more than anything else, we share this one thing. Our faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in Him. And this morning, if you need to come to Him, whether you're male or female, no matter who you are, where you come from, what you have done, there is full forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. If you need to be washed in His blood today, as Paul depicts in Galatians 3, coming to Him in baptism, having your sins washed away. If you've never become a Christian, we hope that you make that decision this morning. For those of us who are Christians, let us fulfill God's image, God's purpose for our lives. If you feel apart from Him or adrift in some way, you have a church family here this morning who is here to pray for you, to help you, to encourage you. Whatever your need is of Him and His people, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.